The Call of the Citizen Soldier, number 5 in the Philippians series. This is an exposition of Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 14th, 2020.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, this privilege of worship. And Lord, I pray that as we come together around your word, that you will open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be. And Father, as you speak, may we hear and may we heed the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are a people of the book. We believe the Bible to be the very word of God. And so we read it, we study it, we proclaim it. But let's be honest. Aren't there times when you're reading the scripture that you begin to question its relevance to your life? Are there times when reading the scripture you wonder, just how does this particular passage apply to me? I mean, after all, the New Testament was written 2,000 years ago. What do first century Philippian believers have in common with me in 21st century America? What relevance is there? Well, I can tell you one thing that I can think of that we have in common. We, like those first century believers, are part of a marginalized minority in a society that is driven by values that contradict our deepest commitments as followers of the Lord Jesus. That's one thing we have in common. Our world is changing. We are part of a post-Christian culture. That means our values are no longer the dominant values of the culture. We are radically out of step with the culture on the question of this sexual revolution. We're in the minority when it comes to abortion. American culture is increasingly secular. That means that the church has been marginalized. Our beliefs were once the mainstream. It's what most Americans believed. It's how most Americans behaved. It was mainstream. Then it became quaint. It's kind of nice. They have those old-fashioned ideas. Today, our beliefs are considered dangerous. Just last year, 2009. Elizabeth Barthollet, professor of law and faculty director of the Child Advocacy Program at Harvard, delivered a paper in which she was concerned. She expressed her worry about Christians and their homeschooling their children. Of course, her position was that the children were being harmed by being educated by their parents because, from her position, most Christians are anti-science, anti-reason, bigoted, homophobic, and therefore dangerous for children. Children brought up in that kind of environment, these are her words, could not possibly function as normal, healthy adults. That's becoming the norm in the culture around us. The prevailing philosophy of our day is these Christians need to either get on board or get run over. That's the world in which we live. Add to that we are a culture driven by pleasure and entertainment, saturated with sensuality and violence, and influenced by relativism and the new tolerance. You have to begin to wonder, what happens to those who are serious about following the Lord Jesus? What's going to happen to those who take their faith seriously and therefore order their lives according to their understanding of the Scripture and seek to live out the truth of the Scripture? I'm afraid the answer is we're going to become beleaguered, misunderstood, and despised by a culture that is at best indifferent and at worst hostile to our Lord and Master. We live in a very different world. So what do we do? How do we respond? Biblically, how do we respond? According to the gospel, according to the way of God, in the way of honoring God, how are we to respond? Do we get angry? Do we lash out like a cornered animal? Or do we withdraw? Do we seek to play it safe? Downplay our convictions in order to get along? How do we respond? What's going to honor Christ? What's going to honor the gospel? How should we respond? Our text is found in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at just verse 27 down through verse 30. Philippians chapter 1, 27 through 30. Now keep in mind that the Apostle Paul has already celebrated the fact that he and the Philippian believers were in fellowship in the gospel, that they joined their heart and mind together in the preaching of the gospel and the living out of the gospel in making a difference in the world. He's already rejoiced in the fact that everything that's happened to him has only served to advance the gospel. All of the hardships, all of the difficulty, even the imprisonment, all of that has served the purpose of God in advancing, moving the gospel forward. And now he's going to call on the Philippian believers to join him in the struggle for the gospel. Let's look beginning at verse 27, Philippians chapter 1. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened by anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Now let's stop and think for a minute. Let's refresh our minds about the city of Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. That means it was a little taste of Rome there in the heart of Macedonia. They're in the heart of Greek culture, this little taste of Rome. It is a rich, proud city. The architecture of the city is very Roman, and it dominated the skyline. Latin, rather than Greek, was the official language of the city. The temple to Caesar Augustus was there in Philippi, as was the shrine to Claudius. So, emperor worship was front and center in Philippi. It was a part of everyday life. It was ingrained in their culture. Caesar is God. Of course, they also worship various Greek and Asian gods. In fact, it seems as if they worship most anything and everything, except, of course, there was not a synagogue there. You remember in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas came Philippi, there wasn't a synagogue, so they went down by the river, down to the place of prayer to meet with whatever believers might be in that city, because there weren't 10 Jewish males in order to establish a synagogue in the city. So this very spiritual culture, very religious culture, didn't worship the one true God. So that means Philippi was a very spiritually barren soil, because not even the law of Israel's ancient scripture had pierced its soil. And it's to this city that the Apostle Paul came preaching, thundering the message of the one true and living God. No wonder he faced opposition from day one. You come into that culture that worships Caesar, that worships Asian gods and Greek gods and Roman gods and all kinds of gods. You walk into a culture that says, believe whatever you want to believe, just make sure you bow down to our God. You come preaching there is only one true and living God, and it's not any of the gods you're worshiping, it's going to be trouble. But does it sound familiar to you at all? A culture that says, worship any gods you want, just make sure you bow down to our God. That's where we live. What do we do? How do we respond? You remember the slave girl following Paul around and calling out, and finally Paul got irritated enough that he turned and spoke to the demon and cast it out. The woman was gloriously delivered, but that cut into the profits of her master. So Paul and Silas were arrested, beaten with rods, imprisoned, and then they tried to send them out of the city quietly. This is why Paul says in verse 30, you're engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had. Now hear that I still have. They witness what happened to Paul for his faithfulness to the gospel in a culture contrary to the gospel. And Paul now, even in prison in Rome, there are still those individuals who want to cause him harm. And there are people within the church who preach Christ, who preach the biblical gospel with an impure motive. They're trying to inflict pain and harm and discredit on the Apostle Paul. That's why he says, I still have it. Still suffering for my faithfulness. Paul's now calling on the Philippians to join him in the fight for the gospel. This battle-scarred veteran calls the troops to arm, and he basically says, yes, there is opposition. Yes, it will be difficult. Yes, you may lose your life. But this is a cause worth dying for. We work our way through this text this morning. This is what I want you to understand. In times of increasing hostility and growing secularization, we must recognize that the Christian life is not a day on the playground, it is a life on the battleground. The Christian life, the life that we're called to, the way we are instructed to live by our King, it's not a day on the playground. It's a lifetime on the battleground. That's not a popular sentiment, and I understand that. We would like our church service to be light and uplifting, but beloved, that is why the church is as weak and anemic as it is. The message we preach is different than the message of the world. The message of the biblical gospel is at odds with the culture. The message preached in most pulpits has more in common with a fairy tale than with the gospel. But where the gospel of the Lord Jesus is faithfully preached and embraced, there will be times of exquisite praise and heavenly joy. And there will be times of heart-wrenching sorrow and lament. There will be a time to shout joyfully to the Lord, and there will be times to be still and know that He is God. There's a time to pray and to seek His face. And there is a time to strap on the armor of God. How do we respond? There are three things I want us to note in the text. First of all, in verse 27, we are called to live as citizen soldiers in a hostile land. This is the basic premise. This is what you and I need to understand as the people of God, as we think about the culture and we think about how we are to live in the culture we find ourselves in, we need to start by understanding the big picture. The big picture is we are called to live as citizen soldiers in a hostile land. Paul has just come through his to be or not to be moment. He's wrestled with the question of life and death. He is there, battered, scarred, worn out, waiting for the verdict from Caesar. Is he going to live or die? And as he thinks about to be or not to be, he says, I would rather depart and be with the Lord, which is far better, far more glorious. But it's better for me to remain here and to minister to you. There's work to be done in advancing the gospel. Convinced of this, I know that I will live. I know that I will stay on. There will be fruitful labor in my future. That's the immediate passage just before this. So then notice how he begins this section. Notice how verse 27 begins. Only. He's just made the statement about living or dying and says, I would rather die than to be with the Lord. That's far better. But there's fruitful labor if I stay. I think it's to your benefit. I think it will help to build your faith, to advance your faith, to cause you to glory in Christ. It's more necessary for me to stay here, so I'm willing to do that. Only this. You need to read that. Just this one thing I ask of you. The word only means one. It means this alone. This one thing I ask of you. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He didn't use his normal word. Normally in his writings, in his letters, he says, walk in a manner worthy. He didn't say that here. He said, live in a manner worthy. Why the difference here? Context. He's writing to the church at Philippi. He's writing to believers in a certain context. He's writing to this Roman colony, this little taste of Rome in the heart of Greece. The church in a culture rich in military tradition, a colony filled with both active and retired soldiers. It's also a city immensely proud of its Roman citizenship. And again, this is hard for us because our context is so different. You need to understand that in the Roman world, citizenship was not a given. In fact, early in the history of Rome, citizenship was reserved for only the wealthiest families. Only the most prominent, only the most important families had citizenship. Then as they moved toward becoming a republic, it was granted to people or given to people as reward for faithful service or because they did something extraordinary. They served in the military, and a part of their military service was they would be granted because they had distinguished themselves, granted citizenship. Or perhaps they've been sponsored by a citizen to become a citizen. Point is, citizenship was given, granted as a privilege to a select few. And with the privilege of citizenship came certain rights. If you're a citizen of Rome, then you are exempt from various taxes. You don't have to pay those. You're also given rights that other people don't have. And with those rights come tremendous responsibility. It meant something to be a citizen of Rome. So don't bring dishonor to Rome. So when Paul uses this phrase, live in a manner, that's one Greek word. That whole phrase comes from one Greek word. It's a compound word, and it means live as a proper citizen. And by using that word, the ears of those folks in Philippi would have perked up. As they heard it read, or as they read it themselves, when they came across that word, it got their attention. Live as a proper citizen. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel. The word worthy means befitting, in keeping with, appropriate, So you put those together, behave in a way that enhances the reputation of your city. Paul says to these believers in this pagan, hostile land, behave in a way that brings honor and glory to your kingdom. And he's reminding them, you're citizens of a greater city, the holy city. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're a part of the heavenly kingdom. You serve a greater king than Caesar. You serve the living God. So when he says, live in a manner worthy of the gospel, he's saying to them, live in a way that brings glory and honor to your king. Live in a way that is keeping with the gospel. He's saying to these folks, just like Philippi is a little taste of Rome in the heart of Greece, so you as a church are a little taste of heaven in the heart of a hostile land. Live in a way that brings glory and honor to your true king. Live in a way that is appropriate, is in keeping with the glory and the wonder of the gospel. A life consistent with the teaching of the gospel serves to remind us that the gospel is not just truth to be embraced, it is a life to be lived. If the gospel does not shape, mold, and influence your life, then your faith is meaningless. That's the message of James. James says if the gospel doesn't change you, if your faith is not active, it is worthless. In fact, James says, can such a workless faith save? And the emphatic answer is no. It cannot. Unless your faith is active, unless what you believe impacts how you live, your faith is a dead, lifeless, worthless faith that will not save. Paul's bringing the same idea into this text and saying to those believers, live in such a way your life reflects the truth, the glory, and the wonder of the gospel. Live in such a way that your life brings glory and honor to your king. This is foundational. This is foundational to what it means to be Christian. Our driving passion, our driving concern is that our life reflects the glory and the wonder of the gospel, and our life is a life that brings glory to our king. The gospel is countercultural. It has been, it is, and always will be counter to the culture of the world. Jesus said, don't be shocked when the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. Peter said to that persecuted church in the first century, don't act when this comes upon you like something strange is happening. This is to be expected. As the people of God, we are called to live as citizen soldiers in a hostile land. A second thing, to live as citizen soldiers demands strength, unity, and courage, and each is the gift of God. You have to understand, you have to know that to live as a Christian in Philippi is to declare allegiance to a king other than Caesar. And that's treasonous. That's a threat to the political establishment. It's not going to be tolerated. Because of this, because of their faithfulness, because of their living as Paul called them to live, that persecution was widespread in Philippi and throughout all of Macedonia. So we have those little sound bites in the New Testament, such as 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2 talks about the people of Macedonia living in a severe test and affliction and extreme poverty. or 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, living in much affliction, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, your steadfastness and faith in all of your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. Paul consistently made it clear, heavenly citizenship, a life worthy of the gospel, is costly and demanding. And so in our text, Paul calls for steadfastness. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm. So he adds a military analogy. Stand fast is a military image. Stand your ground. Dig in. We might say hunker down. Digging in, I'm taking a stand here. I'm not budging. I'm not giving. And he piles image upon image. Stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Stand your ground. Stand firm in the truth of the gospel. Stand firm on the principles of the gospel. Be faithful to preach the gospel. In one spirit. That's not esprit de corps. That's not about us having this sense of camaraderie, but I think the S needs to be capitalized there. Stand firm in the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, because that's consistent with the way Paul uses this. It's the same way he used it in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and chapter 3, verse 3, and 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, Ephesians 2, verse 18, again in Ephesians 4, verse 4. So what you need to see is this image of the Roman soldier standing side by side in formation, moving as one man with those long shields covering from head to toe, and others with the shield over their heads to protect from flying arrows or various projectiles, not as single soldiers, but moving as a unit. This is the call of God for the church. Power to live. The Christian life isn't about you doing your thing. Christian life isn't about you and your Bible doing your thing. It's about living together as the people of God, together doing the work of God. Not a single soldier, it's a unit. In the one true Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of one mind, moving together, striving side by side. That's the consistent biblical picture. Again, it's not about you and your Bible. It's about you as part of the church. The body of Christ and its various parts, and each believer gifted not for their own benefit, but for the benefit of the body. That means that it's not about you setting aside your agenda, putting it on the back burner for now. It's about your taking your safety, your comfort, your reputation, your self-respect out of the picture entirely. Because it's not about you. It's about the gospel. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the truth of God moving on. Of course, putting someone else's needs above your own, putting their agenda before your agenda, is not natural. Only through Christ can it be done. And he's our great example. If you need some help understanding that, then just drop down a little bit on the page and go to Philippians chapter 2. And the Lord Jesus, our great example, beginning in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the very form God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped or tenaciously held to, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him that name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Though he was God, He didn't cling to that in the sense of demanding reputation, but willing to lower himself to the point of being born in human flesh, living a perfect life, and then willingly giving his life as a sacrifice of sin. Well, we're going to get into this next time, but let me just say for now, Jesus emptying himself is not about his giving up anything. He was no less God when he walked the earth than when he was at the Father's right hand in eternity. He didn't give up anything. There was no subtraction. There was addition. He took on flesh. And at any moment, he could have wiped us out. He didn't have to die. If at any moment he decided to, he could have destroyed the Roman army and everyone else. He became obedient to the point of death. Why? Because it wasn't about him. It was about the glory of God and the advancement of the kingdom. He chose the road of obedience in order to redeem a great people. And we are called to live not for ourselves, but for the glory of our King. We are called to give our lives in service to the gospel. That's to become our passion. It's not just that they stand firm in unity, but with courage. Look at verse 28. And not frightened by anything by your opponents. The word frightened is a word that is used to describe a horse being spooked. The image is that of a horse being spooked, and then that horse and all the other horses start stampeding. It's a word that would be used to describe an army that breaks rank in retreat. The battle's going poorly, and they all just turn and run in any and all directions. It's a picture of panic. Paul is saying to the church, don't panic. Don't be intimidated by anyone or anything. Well, that's just dandy. But how do you do that? I mean, honestly, how do you do it? Who's he writing to? He's writing to a struggling band of believers in the midst of a hostile culture. He says, don't be intimidated. Don't be frightened by anyone or anything. Don't be spooked by anyone or anything. How do you keep from that? I keep from that if the power of the government is in opposition to you. How do you do that if the power of the government and the attitude of the culture everywhere around you is opposed to what you believe and what you think? How do you keep from being intimidated? By remembering that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. That means the power and the authority of God is behind you. That means one day, soon, your King will return. And when your King returns, you will be vindicated. And his enemies will be destroyed. So stand your ground. And don't be intimidated. Now, let's be honest. You may stand your ground without intimidation. You may stand your ground and not panic. And you may die in your spot. The attitude of the church must be, whether I live or whether I die, may Christ be honored in me. That's the issue. It isn't about me. It isn't about my comfort. It isn't about my reputation. It isn't about what I want or what I don't want. It's about the kingdom. Paul tells us in this passage, your courage, your firm stance, and your unity is a sign. It's a token of things to come. What's it a sign of? Your salvation and their destruction. When you're not intimidated, sign to them, there's coming a reckoning. There's coming a judgment. And your salvation and their destruction are both from God. Let me quickly move to the last thing. Courage demands that we embrace the grace of believing and suffering for the sake of our King. Paul says, it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Been granted. Been graced, the root word. It is the gift of God's grace to you. What is? That you believe and that you suffer. Both believing and suffering are the gift of God's grace. Now, I'll be honest with you. I get that faith is God's gift. I readily accept that. I believe that only. I mean, all I got to do is read Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Even the faith to believe is God's gift to you. I have no trouble believing that faith is God's gift. But suffering? The gift of grace? Suffering the gift of God's grace? Yes. Pastor, are you serious? Does that mean that the whip's lash, the shackles, the shipwreck, the exposure, the hunger, the threat of the sword hanging over Paul's head was all tokens of God's grace? Yes. And every moment of suffering in your life is the gift of God's grace. Can that be? As you begin to realize how God used the suffering of the Lord Jesus to bring everlasting joy, then do you begin to have a surprising reaction to your own suffering? You begin to see suffering as providing you an opportunity to bring even greater glory to God through the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Hard, difficult thing, whatever it is. When the doctor says it's malignant, that's God's gracious gift to you. Not the cancer itself, the opportunity to bring great glory to your King in the way you live with cancer. Not the loss of your job, not that hateful neighbor, not that difficult family member, but the way you deal with every one of those difficulties, every one of those struggles is a stage. It's an opportunity to bring greater glory to God because of the way. That's how suffering is the gift of God. You and I live in a culture that's at odds with the gospel. So when you share the gospel, not everybody's going to jump up and down and be giddy and happy about it. To face opposition. When you stand in the midst of a hostile culture and you preach the truth of Christ, they're going to be angry. They're going to say hurtful, awful things. And you don't need to lash out. You don't need to go on attack. You don't need to get bitter. You need to say, this is a stage on which to live out the truth of the gospel. And I'll stand my ground in grace, dignity, and and I'll bring glory to my King, because I'll prove the truth I believe by how I live. And that'll be a token of the judgment to come on the one who deceived. Why the apostles reacted the way they did in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. What a privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus. What a privilege to suffer hardship and difficulty to grant me an opportunity to bring glory and honor to my God. As citizen soldiers, we are to behave in a manner befitting of the character of our King by showing courageous humility, bold gentleness, selfless solidarity, and calm endurance. Christian life is not a day at the playground, but a life on the battleground, as we live as citizen soldiers in a hostile land, exhibiting strength, unity, and courage, embracing the gracious gift of faith and suffering from the hand of our great King. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that because you love us, you have spoken the truth to us. You have granted us insight into the world and culture in which we live. And Father, I pray that we will live as shining examples of the gospel. I pray that we preach the word without compromise. I pray that we stand our ground in love and grace and mercy and kindness. And Lord, may our lives be a sign to those around us. A sign, a token of our salvation. A sign and token of the destruction of the enemies of the gospel. Father, help us to understand that is the real issue. It's not that they're my enemy. They're the enemy of the gospel. They're not opposed to me. They're opposed to my King. Lord, grant us perspective. Grant to us understanding. Grant to us courage to live as citizen soldiers in a hostile land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.